Those of you who go to Christian Assembly, you know we had vacation Bible school this week, and every day we had about 60 children here. More than 20 of them gave their lives to the Lord for the first time. Yeah, that's worth the price. And you may notice that there's some seats empty this morning. I figure some of the people that worked at Vacation Bible School are home on doctor-ordered bed rest by now. But I'm glad the rest of you managed to make it here today. It's a great day. And I know that some of you made it here because we sent out an email and a text and made some announcement and said there's going to be a big announcement today. Is that why you're here? No? No? Did you come to worship God? Ah, you came for the right reason. That's great. But we do have a big announcement to make to you today. A few weeks ago, well, 2 years ago, I announced that God had put me on the clock. A few weeks ago, we announced that it was time to start making a pastoral transition. And we've asked you all to be praying and to give us feedback. And I am happy to say that the Lord has answered your prayers and given us feedback. And the elders have come to the conclusion, based on the things that we're hearing from the congregation, based on the things that we're hearing from the Lord, and based on the things that we're hearing from one person in particular, that our new pastor is going to be Brett Spires.
I was expecting you to talk first, and then...
I did talk.
Yeah, well...
Got you.
Yeah, he got me. So, where do I start? Start at the beginning, and then go backwards. So... about 7 years ago, Kelly and I led the youth group here, and... 7 years ago, if anybody knows my wife, she is waiting for God to say go and just where. And so we were doing Warcry, and if you don't know what Warcry is, it's an amazing conference where a bunch of youth got together and they would go, and it was just an amazing time of worship, and they would have people that have prophetic gifts. And so Kelly, this one time, it was after worship, I'm probably dealing with teenagers or something, doing something. And she runs over to me and she said, hey, I went up to get a word, and this guy said, well, where's your husband? And he wanted me to come and get you, so I had to come and get you. And so we go back and we go up, and he's speaking to her. I have no idea what he said to you. I don't know if you know. But then he looked at me and he said, you're called to be a pastor. And I can't tell you, that literally, like, I was in a haze as I went back, and I'm not saying that because I was, no, God, you're not right. That's not right. That's not true. It was literally, I felt that it was right, but I wasn't there. My heart had to get there, and God had to get me there, and so that was 7 years ago. So there was times where Dub would basically, you know, he point blank asked me one day. He said, so Brett, are you the next pastor at CA? And I looked at him and I said, no, I'm not. And because that's where I was. And God had to get me to where I am today. I look at it, there's a lot, and I would love to tell each of you at some point the whole journey. But the interesting thing, a lot of you guys know our last year that we've had. We've had a lot of trials. We've had a lot of things going on. I was telling Dub and Wayne this morning as we were praying that I've been reading through the Old Testament and really studying the guys that felt like either people told were not called or would never be able to amount to anything, or felt themselves that they could not do it. And so I'm reading specifically Moses and how God supernaturally got a hold of Moses and had to do it with a fire that did not consume the bush. And it's so much so that Moses actually had to say it out loud, like, hey, there's a bush over there that's not being consumed. Let me go figure out what this is. Who was he talking to? He was talking to his sheep, I guess. I mean, but it's one of those things where, you know, it's a supernatural event. You almost end up just saying it out loud. And I was just kind of studying that this week and the weeks before. And it was almost like God said, one of the ways that I got your attention was, your home was on fire, but was not being consumed. And if you don't know, we actually had a house fire in November, and all of our belongings and things were lost, but our home was not consumed. Our home, we were on the outside looking at our home and knowing that that's, or our stuff burning, and that's not our home. Our home was what God had shown us how important it was. So that was just one of the steps, and God has done a lot of things since. And so God opened me up to say, what if? Is this where I have you? And he very specifically, over the last month and a half, has called me and said, you're the guy. And even the morning that he said that, probably very anticlimactic for my wife, but I was at work, and I had an amazing time with God that morning. I get to work, and I can't wait to tell somebody. And I texted Kelly, I'm the guy. Husbands, if God ever tells you something like that, you probably should do a face-to-face, just call out of work or whatever. And she's like, well, tell me all about it. Well, you know, and so over texting, it doesn't really work very well. But God has really shown me. And so it is very humbling because I see what God has done. I didn't meet Paul. I wish I had, but I feel like I have because of what people have told me and because his legacy has been here. Dub has been like a father to me for the 14 years that we've been here. It's really been amazing. And what I really felt God was impressing upon me to share this morning is I have an engineering brain. I'm very logical. I am analytical. And I imagined an architect or a carpenter that is now kind of inherited a home. And you go in and you first start looking at what needs to be changed. And God was saying, what Paul and what Dub have done is so foundationally firm and strong that there is nothing that needs to be ripped out. This does not need to be a rip off the Band-Aid kind of process, but this is a transition where God is bringing us into a new season. And I don't yet know what that looks like. The new elders, the old elders, we have a challenge to see what is God saying to us in this season? Where does he have us go? What does he have us do? But what is absolutely certain is there have been absolutely amazing foundations that have been laid here. And there is not any intention in me to disrupt that foundation. Nothing with the new elders that we want to disrupt that foundation. But we are asking God, what do you have for CA going forward? What does this new season look like? How do we do this? And where do we go from here? I want to share my favorite verse. And the reason it's my favorite verse is because it has been since I was a child, really, this is what I want to be. And I know I probably will never fully attain it. But it's Philippians 2, starting in verse 3. It says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you, not one of you, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and in heaven and earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our challenge as believers is to exemplify who Christ is. That's what I desire. That's what I long for. And that's what I am praying that God will do in each and every one of us. That we are poured out before him and we are willing vessels, ready to see what God has. All of me being poured out so that as much of him can fit in that vessel will fit to the point where it overflows. And if we're poured out, then when it overflows, there's nothing contaminated coming out, because the only thing that's in there is pure and is of him. This, as we transition, we obviously want to transition well. One of the things that, that for those of you that may not have been here to hear Michael speak, you know, he really was encouraging us to see, who are we as individuals? Who am I? And that was not just a call for me. That was a call for each one of us to find out, who are we and what does God have for us? So I want to encourage you to do that. What we will be doing as the elders, and we would love also any information or feedback from you guys, you all as well. What we will be doing is looking at, if we were to buy a piece of land, where are those cornerstones? Where are the markers? Because where the markers are, we want to make sure that we don't go outside those markers. We want to know where God is saying CA is. Who is CA? And let's make sure that we don't shake or go outside of what God has given us. So that's going to be the task for us. I'm extremely excited. One of the reasons that Dub had told me that he had talked to Michael, and Michael Cotton is prophetic, has an amazing prophetic gifting. One of the things that Michael told him was, the guy that is passionate and is excited and joyful about doing this is the guy. And when Dub said that to the elders, this was 2-3 months ago, whenever he first said it, said it in this season, I think it was back in April or whatever it was, and I was like, well, that definitely can't be me then, because I'm not there. And sometimes that's where we are, right? Every one of us, we have seasons of our lives where God doesn't have us where he's taking us to get us where we're going yet. But God got me to the place where literally I cannot stop thinking about what God's going to do, and can't stop getting excited and praying as I hear of situations that are going on in your lives, praying and asking God to intervene. I'm excited for this season. For those of you that missed the Father's Day thing, or were here for the Father's Day thing, I barely love all of you. And ask me later if you don't know what that means, but I'm really excited about what God's going to do. So thank you. I will need everyone's support, and we really appreciate all of your prayers in this. Please, again, we have our Wednesday night prayer meetings. We are not done praying through this transition. This is only the first step. We need to see what God has and where God is taking us. So please, I encourage you, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, please come out, and we'll see what God's saying. All right? Thank you.
I told Brett, most of you know that my dad is he's old. When you talk old, he's really old. My dad is 97. If he lives long enough, he'll be 98 in August. And this has been a tough season, a tough week for me. And but, you know, I know I have to preach, right? I didn't know what I was going to say. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. When things are going on, the things with my dad, with my family, with my work situation, with the church, with Vacation Bible School, I mean, it was like, holy smokes. And have you ever been to that point where you're really trying to seek God, but, you know, there's all this stuff going on and it's hard to really hear him? And so... So that was kind of the way my week was. And yesterday, yesterday's like, okay, it's Saturday, something's got to happen. And so yesterday I get up and I check my email, and there's an email from my niece out in Texas. And she sends me this email, and she said, you know, when I read this, it was an email from somebody else, an evangelist guy. And she said, when I read this, I thought of you. I don't know why, but... she said, maybe this could be, you know, the seed for a message. I can imagine what you must be going through. And I read it, and I was like, oh, yeah, that's God. God just dropped it on me. But the coolest thing then was that Brett texted me later in the day, and he said, listen, he said, I know you said your niece, you know, had this and everything. He said, I can't imagine what you must be going through with your dad and everything, and I don't know what the situation's going to be. He said, so I've prepared a message, and, you know, if you need me to preach for you this Sunday or next Sunday, I'm ready to do it. And I wrote him back, and I said, you're going to make it really easy to submit to you as my pastor. So next Sunday, you will hear that message. But today, I think this is not only the message that God wanted me to hear, I think it's a message for all of us. And because I'm not the only one with stuff going on in my life. You know, when you got a bunch of stuff happening in your life, it's real easy to just focus in on yourself and you start thinking, you know, it's all about me. I mean, I'm the only one, right? But that's not how we're supposed to live as believers, and we know that. And, you know, people will give you advice. They're like, well, you just need to, you know, take a day away with the Lord. Yeah, that would be nice, but are you going to take care of all my stuff? Because I can't just take a day away with the Lord, you know. Pam and I went out of town one time in the last 11 months, and when we did, that's when my dad crashed and went into the hospital, and I had to rent a car and drive back. So, you know, it's like, okay, that's, and you've probably had that kind of counsel, haven't you, from people? You're in the midst of the weeds, I mean, you know, and you're down in the pit and you're slogging along and you're doing everything that you can, and well-meaning brothers and sisters come along and go, you know, you just need to take a day and you get quiet with God. Well, I would if God would let me do that, but clearly, you know, I'm having a moment here. So it's easy to get focused when we do that kind of thing. It's easy for us to lose our focus on what's really important. It's easy for us to lose our focus when we're dealing with all the stuff of life. It's easy for us to lose our focus on the eternal stuff. You know, I thank God that I had Vacation Bible School this week because it made me focus on the important stuff. When I saw those children come up and give their hearts to Jesus Christ, I thought, you know what? That's what's happening. That's what's really important here. And the only way they could do that is because Jesus made it possible for them to get saved, just like he did for you and for me. He made it possible for us to get saved. So what I want us to look at this morning is what Jesus had to do to save sinners. Sinners like me, maybe sinners like you. What did Jesus have to do to save sinners? In some way, this is a follow-along to the message that Paul Brown gave a few weeks ago. But I think it's important that we pay attention to that and the assurance of our faith in those times when life is just swirling and going so fast and there's so many things that we're trying to deal with. So I want to talk about that this morning, the assurance of faith. I want to read first out of Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. This is a key verse, foundational scripture, should be for all of us. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and we'll talk about what that means in a minute, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Who put that race there? It's God. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, there's faith there, and this scripture, it indicates to us that we don't do this alone. There's a great cloud of witnesses. Who are they? You know, God put us together as the family of God. He gave us the church, right? So that we could do this together and encourage one another. And who are these witnesses? Well, these witnesses, when we typically read that, we think about all the people that have already preceded us into heaven, right? All the saints throughout history and all those that have gone before us, the people we have known, people like Paul and others, we think about them. And we think, well, they must be somehow able to look down on us and see what's going on. And I think they do. But I don't think that's all that we're talking about there. Those who have gone before us, those who are with us now, those are the witnesses of what's going on as we're running this race of endurance. And those who are coming behind us, because they too are looking at us to see how we're going to run that race. And this scripture talks about the weight. Do you ever get those points in your life where you feel the weight? Just the burden of life? Just the weight of the situation that you're in? That's a part of life. We've got to look to Jesus in the middle of that weight. And we've got to look to Jesus when we are tempted to sin, because we all are, just as it says here. And then we have to look to Jesus in the middle of the race. You know, if you're running a race and you want to win, this look to Jesus thing, you know, it's like, I'm running. Maybe I'm catching up with everybody. Wait a second, I got to stop and look at Jesus for a minute. Are you going to win? No, you're not. Not unless you're the road runner. I mean, so what does that mean? We have to be able to look to Jesus in the middle of the race while we're in the thick of it. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, what Jesus had to do to save sinners. Because if we remember these things, we'll be able to keep those in mind and look to Jesus in the middle of our race. Romans 3:10 says this, as it is written, and when I say what Jesus had to do to save sinners, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. I know when I was a kid, I guess I was growing up in the church, and I was thinking there must be some people that are entirely, you know, without sin. As I've grown older, I've come to realize, yeah, not so much, right? None is righteous, no, not one. So, keeping that in mind, what did Jesus have to do to save us? Well, I'm going to run through some things here, and I hope these will help you keep in mind what he had to do. The first thing that he had to do, none is righteous, no, not one. The first thing he had to do was that righteousness, right standing with God, that had to be perfected in a person, in a human being. Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life so that his righteousness, his right standing before God the Father, could then be given to us as a gift to all those who would believe. Romans 5:17 says, for if because of one man's trespass, that's speaking of Adam and his sin, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, through Adam, it permeated all of mankind, then I love this, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You notice how that says, so we're able to take on Jesus' righteousness because he did it for us, and he gives it to us as a free gift. And you notice it says, as death reigned through that one man, much more will those receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. It doesn't say in the same way. It doesn't say that what Jesus did was equal to the sin. It was just, you know, it was enough to cover it. Doesn't say it was just equal to that. It says much more. And sometimes I think we think of ourselves, especially as we were before, you know, before we met Christ, and we think, I sinned so much. I mean, I had so much. I'm glad Jesus gave me just enough righteousness to cover all that. No. He gave us much more righteousness than that. Much more than that, much more than what was necessary, so that when God the Father looks down from heaven, he doesn't look at us and go, well, okay, they've done a lot of bad things, but Jesus gave them just enough so that I can stand to look at you. That's not it. Much more, the Bible says, much more than that. When he looks down, he is entirely pleased with us because we have Jesus' righteousness, because he did that for us. He completed it for us, and it was imputed to us. Much more. So if you're living your life thinking, and you're going through the slog of life, and you're running your race and doing all that, and you're thinking, you know, I got just enough righteousness from Jesus to get by. No, you have much more because of what he did. The righteousness that Jesus earned in this brief human life is mankind's only way into heaven. We could never earn our way in. Romans 3, verses 21 through 26 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law that God had set up, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all know that verse, don't we? If you're a Christian, you know that verse. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But do we ever think about the context of what that verse is? The context here is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The bad news, the context, though, is the good news. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice by his blood to be received with faith. We are no longer those who have fallen from the grace of God, who have fallen from his glory. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes me, but we are justified by his grace as a gift. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, in his patience, his great patience, which, by the way, when God's extending that to other people, sometimes we get angry about. Don't you? God, could you just be a little more, you know, judgmental? Not to me, of course, personally, but, you know, to those people or to that group or whatever. No. It was because in his divine forbearance, in his patience, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Sinners are condemned by God because he is the only righteous judge. And we can only be justified by righteousness before God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he did for us. The number one thing that I want you to remember, Jesus perfected righteousness. He had to do that to save us. The second thing, divine justice had to be satisfied. Do you know God is a just God? He's entirely just. God poured out the full measure of his righteous anger, his wrath, upon his Son, who bore the sins of unrighteous people on the cross. He did that so his divine wrath could be satisfied. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself, Jesus, he bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed." You have been healed. He's quoting Isaiah 53 there, and I want you to see the context of that. Because we take that scripture and we apply it to physical healing in our lives, and we say, well, Jesus died on the cross, therefore we should all walk in divine health all the time, right? Should never be sick. Is that what this verse is saying? Look at the context of the verse, both here and in Isaiah. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, by his stripes, you've been healed. In context, the word of God that he delivered to us, the promise of divine healing, applies to here, to spiritual death from sin and eternal life through salvation. Now, is God a healing God? Does he heal physical illnesses? Absolutely, he does. But please don't take this scripture and try to make it say that he does that all the time, like some magic genie in the bottle, and he has to do it whenever I tell him to. That's not what this is saying. The promise that Jesus has here of divine healing, it applies to spiritual death from sin and eternal life through salvation. He healed us from the disease of sin so that we could live both now and forever with him in heaven, whole and pure, without spot or wrinkle. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. Sin, rebellion to God the Creator, could not be overlooked. You know, sometimes we think, couldn't God just, like, give us a pass? You know, give us a do-over? And that's what the world thinks a lot. If there is a God, well, you know, he's a God of love. First of all, they only get that from the Bible. You can't get that anywhere else. No other religion has that concept. So you take that from the Bible. Well, he's a God of love, so then he'll just give everybody a pass, won't he? Everybody goes to heaven. There's really no hell. You probably heard that, right? That's what people think, but that's not what the Bible says. It couldn't be overlooked. God can't do that because he is entirely holy, and he is just. God's justice had to be served. The sentence of death for sin that we deserved, that had to be satisfied. God's holiness does not allow a change to his standard of justice. Sin had to be punished, and the only punishment for sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Isn't that good news? The second thing I want you to think about when you think about Jesus is God's justice was satisfied on the cross. This is what he did to save us sinners. God, Jesus bore the punishment for our sins. Now, how did he do that? The third thing. What Jesus had to do to save sinners, blood had to be shed. Blood had to be shed. No one likes to hear this part. It's like, come on. This is a bloody religion. I don't want anything to do with it. People don't want to hear this, but this is what God, who set everything up, demands. Blood had to be shed. And the scarlet thread of blood began in the garden right after Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin with the work of their hands. We see the first death, the first spilling of blood there. The Word of God declares that life is in the blood and that the punishment of sin is death. So blood had to be shed as a covering for sin until, as was promised in the Scripture, the Messiah would come and give his own precious blood on the cross. And so in the Old Testament, this is what we see happening. Hebrews 9:22. "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." That's an eternal, everlasting, unchangeable truth of God. Blood had to be shed for our sins. And by God's grace, the blood that Jesus shed cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." The third thing Jesus had to do to bring salvation to us was he had to pay with his blood. The fourth thing, it wasn't just enough to pay for our sins have to be forgiven. Finite human beings can never cancel the eternal debt for sin. There's nothing we can do to make up that's ever going to justify. It's not like there's this big giant scale and you got the bad stuff over here and the good stuff over here, and if you just get enough good stuff to outweigh the bad stuff, then somehow it cancels out all the sin. Doesn't work that way. Human beings can never do that, because we're always going to sin. We can't cancel that debt. And this is the reason, guys, why hell is eternal. Because there's not enough human goodness to cancel that out. It took the eternal Son of God choosing to become a man, paying the price for our sins, to forgive this eternal debt. And we have to be forgiven. And the good news is that we can. Colossians 2:13-14, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Jesus said in the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Those cannot be held against us anymore. So the fourth thing there, Jesus made the only way for our sins to be forgiven. The fifth thing, redemption had to be purchased. There's a price to your salvation, to our redemption. The Bible tells us that all people are born as slaves to sin, and that means that a ransom had to be paid to set people free from sin, to redeem them. The Lord Jesus paid the ultimate price of redemption with his body on the cross. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." The redemption from sin and death that Jesus purchased on our behalf, guys, it's finished. It's complete. It's not like Jesus is just the example that takes us part of the way and then we have to take the football across the goal line ourselves with our own righteousness. It's not like that. Jesus did that all for us. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," guess what? It was finished. He did it for us. Hebrews 9:11-12 says, "When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all of us, having obtained eternal redemption." Jesus paid for our redemption. The sixth thing that I want you to remember that Jesus had to do to save sinners: reconciliation with God the Father had to be achieved. See, there was a problem. We were separated from God by our sin. You ever been at odds with somebody? And you just can't, I mean, either can't or you don't want to get together, be reconciled. You ever had that happen? Oh, come on. You know you have. Okay, so I know, nobody wants to admit that. But that's where we were with God. We were separated from him. There was a split. There was a division, and we couldn't fix that. You know, sometimes you have to have somebody, a mediator, to come in and to help you to get through the reconciliation that needs to take place. Guess who that was that could help us get to God? Reconciliation was necessary. Sin separated everyone. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. And this is what people in the world just really don't get. People who are without faith in Jesus, they don't get that. They think, "Oh, me and God, we're okay. We got a deal." You got a deal. God has his own deal, and I don't think it's the same as your deal. We were separated. Jesus is the one mediator that can bring reconciliation between repentant sinners and God the Father. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus accomplished reconciliation with God the Father for each and every one of us. Ephesians 2:13 says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So number six, Jesus reconciled us to God. And by the way, he turned around and then gave us that same ministry of reconciliation so that we can serve as a mediator to bring people to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. How cool is that? The seventh thing, resurrection had to happen and it had to be witnessed. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then the Christian faith would be without any hope at all. Without proof of the resurrection, death would not have been conquered and the deity of Christ would not have been validated. His resurrection was witnessed by hundreds, attested to by many, many witnesses, both in the Bible and outside the Bible. And most importantly, I think, it was witnessed by the devil. He saw it happen, much to his chagrin, and knows exactly what's going to go on. And so he's got to spend the rest of his time trying to convince people that that didn't really happen. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. That's just an old myth, that's an old fairy tale. That didn't happen. Oh, yes, it did. And there is plenty of documented evidence, witnesses that said so. Jesus' resurrection from the dead, now, the reason that's important to salvation is that it assures us, every believer, that we too will experience resurrection from the dead. In John 11:24-27, Jesus is talking to Martha, the sister of Lazarus. And as you know, Lazarus has died. And Jesus finally shows up after a few days, and they're going, "Oh, come on, man, you waited too late. The body's stinking. It's too late." And Jesus, you know, is like, "Don't you believe I can do this?" And Martha said to him, "Well, I know that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Because the Jews at the time believed that there's going to be, at the end of the age, there's going to be a resurrection. Everybody's raised from the dead, right? And then there's that great judgment, you know, that comes from God, right? So she's going, oh, yeah, I know. I know on the last day, you know, that he'll be raised from the dead. Jesus said to her, no, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, though his physical body perishes, yet shall he live. Even as it looks like to us he's dead, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Yeah, your physical body will die, but you're not going to die, the person who you really are. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I do. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. You're the one that can change that, and he's the only one that could ever change that. So number seven, Jesus was physically, visibly raised from the dead. People touched him. People saw him. 54 through 56 says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had to be physically raised from the dead in order for us to be saved. And the last one, salvation had to be secured once for all who will believe in him by faith. And see, the good news is every believer's salvation is secure in Christ because of what he did. Outside of Jesus, there is no security of salvation, but with him, we are totally secure. He gives us an inheritance which cannot be taken away from us. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The truth and the power and the glory of the salvation of every faithful believer in Jesus Christ is assured because of God's omnipotent power and the promises of his word. Because of Jesus, your salvation is secure. And that's important because, let me tell you, when you get toward the end of your life and you're looking and you're thinking, all that stuff I believed all my life, wonder if this is really true? Wonder if this is really going to happen? You can be absolutely 100% assured that if you are in Jesus Christ, your salvation is secure, and though your physical body die, you will live. You will never die. In the midst of the weight of life's responsibilities, when we're wrestling with the temptations of sin, when we are running the race that God has set before us, and we're doing that with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and our strength, and we're just running out of gas, it may sometimes feel like we're never going to catch up with the pack, much less run the race in a way that we're going to win that. That's when we need to look to Jesus. In the middle of the race, as you're pumping as hard as you can, just look at Jesus. You don't have to stop. Look, he's always there. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you. Look at Jesus. Stop and look at Jesus. Don't stop. Keep running. That's exactly when we need to look at him, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. I say this to you this morning because I need this word. In the midst of everything that's going on, I need to focus on Jesus. It's so easy for us as life goes on. It's so easy for us to just focus on everything else in the world and just forget about Jesus. We take him for granted. It's like, well, he's always there when I need him. You know when you need him? I need thee every hour, minute, second, nanosecond, whatever it is. We need him all the time. And so I'm preaching this to myself. I need to remember what Jesus did for my salvation, and I need to put my focus on Him in the midst of everything that's going on. When I don't have time to stop and take a day off and go seek the Lord, I need to remember Jesus, and I need to focus on Him. Can we pray for just a second? Father, I thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You came and that You did all this on our behalf and that You freely gave us this gift and, Lord, called us to Yourself and saved us and filled us with Your Holy Spirit. It's so remarkable. And, Lord, You know us. You lived in these bodies. You understand what it's like to be human being. Lord, we are just flesh. And Lord, everything in the world goes on and catches our attention. And Lord, we get tired and we just hardly know what to do, Lord. Help us in the middle of that to do what Your Word says, just to focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because that is where our joy comes from, that is where our hope comes from, and that is where our strength comes from to keep running the race that You have set before us. And Lord, I pray that we will all run that race faithfully until You call us to be with You forever and ever in heaven. Thank You, Lord Jesus. You are good.